Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. My apologies to Mike for walking all over his table subject this morning. My thanks to him for the good thoughts that he did express, and also my confession that I'm glad we've got that one out of the way. It's not a comfortable subject to discuss from the shoes that I stand in, because I would rather just talk about the work. But I'm glad we considered that together. And if you've looked at the topic that is listed, then the way that it is listed on your program this morning, you can tell that I had just maybe a little bit of fun with this one. This subject matter, general target area, was suggested by Brother Vern, and this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament because it does so well illustrate the folly of making excuses to God. And it highlights so well the tendencies of our human nature. So the subject as it's given to you there is a paraphrase of the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, I am that I am, and you is who I know you is. So who is Moses? Let's talk about his background, his childhood, his upbringing, and work our way into that area where he heard the message of God being given by the angel of the Lord in the midst of the bush that was on fire. So we want to back up to Exodus chapter 2, where we read, And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Well, from reading in the previous chapter, you know that the reason for the hiding of this child was that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had an edict out that the Hebrew babies were to be slaughtered upon their birth. And the midwives worked together with the Hebrew women so that some of these babies were being allowed to live. Actually, they were supposed to be killed immediately upon their birth. The midwife was supposed to silence and extinguish the life of this child as it was supposed to be breathing its first breath of life. But they were not doing that. And they were telling the Pharaoh that the Hebrew women were stronger than the Egyptian women, and they were already done by the time we got there, which was in their favor, and the Lord blessed them for their delivering those children. Well, then Pharaoh was sending his soldiers around to take the babies by force and to kill them. This is the cause for this woman hiding this child. Now it says that he was a beautiful child. That's important to our story. He was a beautiful child. Not that a mother might be less inclined to save a child if it was an ugly child, but the point is that he was a beautiful child. This is going to play a role later on. Moses, as a baby, was strong, was healthy, and he was very beautiful. The historians such as Josephus and others go to great lengths to describe his handsomeness as a human being, and how he grew from a beautiful child to a strong, tall, handsome young man. Perhaps some of his good looks being highlighted by the fact that he may have had a little lighter complexion than some of the others around him that made him kind of stand out. Most people in the Bible that we read about were dark-skinned people. There's only a few exceptions to that are made. David is described as having ruddy skin, that is pink kind of skin. Moses may have been in that category as well. But by any means, he was attractive, he was handsome to look upon, and that's important to our story as we read. It says that when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done of him. Well, this is Miriam, that as she will be identified later, but she is observing to make sure that Moses is going to be all right. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, you would not have had to have paid Moses' mother money to take care of him. But as this worked out, and the Lord was working in this situation, Moses' own flesh and blood mother is hired to be his nursemaid. But it is the daughter of Pharaoh that claims Moses as her son. So right away, from the time he is a little infant, Moses is stamped with a dual identity. A dual identity. He was a beautiful human being, a beautiful specimen of a human being. And he is now adopted into the household of Pharaoh. In fact, he is now in line to become a ruler over Egypt himself. He is a part of the noble family. And the way that things go, this is still true today in the world, if you happen to be beautiful, if you happen to be strong or athletic, you are favored. You perhaps are given more privileges than maybe someone who is not so gifted in those areas. That's the way the world tends to do things. And the Egyptians were very worldly people. Aesthetics were very important to them. So no doubt Moses fit the bill, and he fit it well. The indications that we have is that he had everything that Egypt had to offer given to him. Everything was at his disposal. But who was the one that was raising him up till he was probably 4 years old, maybe older than that at least? His own Hebrew mother. And this is why we have in the book of Hebrews the statement about how Moses, rather than enjoy all of the pleasures, all of the benefits of being an Egyptian, the adopted son of the grandson of Pharaoh, that he said no to that and said yes to helping the Hebrews. He turned his back on all of that had to offer. Well, how did that come about exactly? We have Moses now as a grown man. In verse 11 of chapter 2, "Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren." He knows they're his brethren. He's identifying with them. "He looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." The whole reason that this child, Moses, lived was because of the hand of God. The whole reason why he was placed into this situation where he had all of Egypt at his disposal was because of the hand of God. The whole reason that he grew up with a knowledge that he was, in fact, by birth, a Hebrew. And so he identified himself later on when he had the ability to choose with the Hebrews, his fellow Hebrews. And God has plans for this man, Moses. But not yet. And not like this. But on this day, Moses, probably due to the fact that he had been brought up with all of this favoritism shining upon him, probably due to the fact that he was, yes, a strong, athletic, handsome young man, and he thought he had it all figured out. On this day, he thought it was time to take action. As young men are inclined to do, they're inclined to take action sometimes without having really thought through the consequences. There is premeditation in what takes place here. You see that in the 12th verse. He looks this way and that to make sure no one's watching him, and he makes a decision to take the life of one of these oppressive, terrible Egyptian slave masters. And then the next thing we read about him in verse 13, he went out the second day. This is right after what had just taken place. He went out the second day, and behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one, "Who did the wrong? Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" What a statement. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Had the Hebrew people given Moses this assignment? No. Had God given Moses this assignment here at this time? No. Moses was a self-appointed judge over the people, the Hebrews. A self-appointed prince and leader. He had taken that upon himself. That's why he made that decision to kill that Egyptian. But now it's backfiring on him. He didn't think this through. "Do you intend to kill me?" asked one of the Hebrews, "as you killed the Egyptian." So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Went down to the area which would be modernly called Ethiopia. He went south, far south from Egypt, running away from what he had done. What happens when we run away from things that we have done? Did those things go away? Did those consequences cease to exist? We might buy some time, but the things don't go away, do they? Moses ran and hid down there in Ethiopia. It is there that he finds a wife, and he spends 40 years being not a prince, but a servant to his father-in-law, Jethro. He spends 40 years tending Jethro's sheep. And in this tending sheep for 40 years out there in the desert, in the solitude, in what some would consider to be a very, very humble existence, he learns how to be humble. And he has a heart prepared by God now to do the task that God has for him to do. And so we come to chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, I don't want to just breeze by verse 2 without just mentioning something. It's another subject, but perhaps for another time to consider. This angel of the Lord that is identified with a capital A and a capital L, the angel of Jehovah, this figure that we read about in the Old Testament is actually, when you put it all together, a representation or a manifestation, if you will, of the Word which would later become flesh and dwell among men. This angel of the Lord identifies fully with the deity of the Godhead and speaks with the full authority of the Godhead. So what we're actually looking at here is a picture of Jesus actually before he becomes Jesus. And notice the angel appears in the midst of the flaming fire, of a bush that is on fire but not being consumed. But I just have to mention that briefly. That's a subject for another time. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place, for take off your sandals, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. This is the first time that this particular designation is recorded in reference to the Godhead, or in particular to God the Father, or any member of the Godhead. It is the term which is identified by four letters in the Hebrew alphabet, which we would write in our alphabet, a Y and an H and a W and an H. And so by putting some vowels together with those consonants, we come up with Yahweh or Yehovah, or the way that we anglicize it, we say Jehovah, pronouncing the J with that J sound. This is the self-existent and eternal. This is Jehovah speaking. God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Remember, the angel is appearing in front of him in the midst of this bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What is it that the Lord is reacting to? He's reacting to what he's seeing. What he's seeing is the oppression at the hand of the Egyptians upon his people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people. Isn't this the very same thing that Moses saw that day, which prompted him to extinguish the life of one of those oppressive taskmasters? Remember what we said about you can't run away from your troubles. They have a way of finding you out. Moses now, who's probably about 80 years old here, is having to face down Moses of about half that age. Young Moses has come back to meet him. He has to face him. He has to address this. God is placing it before him. It's important to keep that in mind as we look at the conversation and understand what Moses was going through as the Lord gives these instructions to him. Verse 10 again, Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This does not sound like young Moses at all, does it? Who am I? Who am I? He didn't ask that question back there that day. He thought he knew who he was. He thought he had it all figured out. Now he's saying, Who am I? Who am I that I should do this? Verse 12, So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the Word of God, and the Word of God is sure. God says, this is how you will know, because you're going to come right back to this spot, and you're going to worship me here with my people. I have spoken. It will be. This is Jehovah God, and He does not lie. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Do you get the sense that Moses is trying to buy just a little more time here? He's trying to stall maybe just a little bit more? Well, when I go, what's your name that I will tell them so they will know who has sent me? God said to Moses, and this is where we get the expansion on the phrase Jehovah, I am who I am. Or some of your translations will have, I am that I am. In other words, there's no beginning, there's no end. God just is. He is the self-existent and eternal. I am that I am. I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will hear your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord your God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Excuse me. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, God says, first of all, in a nutshell, He says, this will be the sign. You're going to come back here to this spot on this mountain, and you will worship me here with your fellow Hebrews. And that's really all God has to say, because He's God. The thing is, it will be just like He says. But we get a little more expansion on that. Moses is stalling here and saying, who will I say sent me? And then we get the expansion on the term Jehovah. This is who He will say sent you. And they'll listen. God says, the elders and the Hebrew people, they will listen to you. They will heed what you say. God says, you're going to have a hard time with Pharaoh. But He says, with your people, they will listen to you. But Moses doesn't seem to be listening to what he's hearing very carefully. I think Moses is a little distracted by all this baggage and by the fact that after all these 40 years, now he has to stare down that young man who made a rash decision back there in Egypt. And he's struggling with that. He doesn't even seem to listen and get what God is telling him, because look what he says as we start reading in chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. God has just said, they will believe you. They will listen to you. They will believe you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. That's his shepherd's rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. This is an interesting statement, because if we consider that Moses had all of Egypt at his disposal, and he was being trained to be a dignitary as part of the noble family, surely he would have had training in making public appearances before the people, and perhaps the giving of speeches. But Moses is only a shell of who he once was now. And this is how it has to be if God can really make use of us. We can't let us get in the way. If us gets in the way, then we have to get us out of the way. We have to give ourselves to God and let Him make what He will make of us. But Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. Neither before or since you have spoken, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And now it seems that the Lord has begun to have His fill of these excuses. And this is where the Lord says, you is, Moses, who I know you is. God says, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Moses, you're just a little bit too wrapped up in yourself here. You're a little bit too wrapped up in your own problems and your own history. You are forgetting who you are talking to. Who makes man's mouth? Moses, do you think I don't know who you are? Do you think I don't know what you're capable of and what you're not capable of? Remember who it is you're talking to. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. See, it's not dependent upon Moses' abilities at all. These are going to be the words of God, not the words of Moses. I will teach you, and I will be in your mouth. I will be with it. The words that come out, they'll be my words. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever, and in my Bible it inserts the word else, whomever else you may send. I've always thought that was rather comical. It's pretty obvious that Moses is the man as far as God is concerned. And yet Moses, when it all comes down, he says, send whoever you want to send. Implication is, anybody but me. No, you're the one. You're the one. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Was it always smooth sailing with Aaron, his brother? Remember the trouble that Aaron gets the people into down the line? Remember the day that Aaron, because he succumbs to the pressure of the people, he makes a molten image reminiscent of Osiris, the bull god in Egypt. What they remembered from being back there. He makes this image, and remember what he said? He proclaimed before all of Israel, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." In other words, Jehovah God and this God. And he attached Jehovah to the abominable thing. Remember the day when Aaron and Miriam complained to the Lord and they really thought they had a case because Moses was married to a black woman? And the Lord blew him out of the water. "You don't have a case, because this man is faithful in all my house." Implication is, so is his wife. And faithfulness to me is what matters, not the color of your skin. So how could you even dare to speak against this man, God says. All the trouble that Aaron brought Moses, all because Moses said, "I can't speak good." Sometimes the Lord sends people into our lives when we make excuses that make things much more difficult than they would have had to have been. But it's because we were resistant to submitting to the hand of God. A very good story that very well illustrates the folly of making excuses to God and the folly of seeing things the way men see them. So with these thoughts in mind, I would urge you to consider things in the light of the way God sees them and to look at yourself in the way that God sees you. Don't sit there and say, "Who am I? I'm nobody. God doesn't want me." Because He does. And don't sit there and say, "I can't." Because it's not whether you can or whether you can't. Because He can. Whatever your needs might be this morning, we do encourage you to make use of this opportunity. Number 593 is the song that has been selected. "Come to the waters. The fountain is free, and it's for all of us." Whatever your needs might be, let them be known as we stand and as we sing.